The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Somewhere in my parents' basement is a box full of VHS tapes that record the high points of my sister and I's childhood. When I was a kid, we didn't own a camcorder ourselves, but my dad would borrow our neighbors for special occasions. If grandma and grandpa came to visit from out of town and we were playing together, or for preschool graduation. When I was in high school, we finally bought our own camcorder. And my dad was so proud. He would come to the high school musical to record my sister and the music man. He recorded when I was in Reader's Theater, and we did Charlotte's Web. I was Templeton the Rat. I'll never live this down. I continue to get comments from my friend's parents, "Oh, you were such a good rat." But these home videos, they're precious because they're windows to look back into our growing up years through childhood into adolescence. During Lent and Epiphany, we've journeyed through the Gospel of Luke. And since Easter, we've continued on into Acts, which is really part two of Luke's gospel. It's continuing the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Spirit through the lives of the disciples. And today, I want to consider with you the disciples. I want to consider the journey they've been on with Jesus. Think of Luke's gospel like a box of home videos, capturing the moments as these disciples grow up with Jesus, as Jesus shepherds these men into maturity. The earliest videos are of these newborn disciples called out of the waters, out of the womb of their boats, into a whole new life. And they're learning to follow. They're tottering along, figuring out what it means to walk in the way of Jesus, listening to his words, his instructions, learning to speak as he does. Then there's the four-year-old stage. This resonates with me these days. The disciples are endlessly asking Jesus questions. "Jesus, why do you keep telling us these stories? What does that mean? Why? But why? When will the temple be destroyed? Soon? Are we almost there yet?" Then there are the teen years, brothers competing with one another about who's in first place. There's the day they leave for their summer job. Jesus sends them off in pairs to every town and place he himself intends to go. They test out what they've been learning. They fail and they succeed and they grow. And through it all, Jesus is the parent in the room, wise, perceptive, compassionate, patient, at least most of the time. Even Jesus has his moments. "How long? Do you still not believe? How long do I have to put up with you?" It's been a long journey towards maturity for these disciples. They've heard lesson upon lesson. They've picked up on-the-job experience. They've faced their own failures. They've endured significant loss. But through some mysterious alchemy of grace and time and effort, these disciples have grown up. So graduation season is upon us. Any seniors out there graduating? No hands, a few shy, kind of the COS. Yep. Okay, congratulations, that's great. It's a time of excitement, new possibilities, maybe some anxiety about what's next. I don't know if any parents are feeling relief that their high schooler is headed off this fall. I was talking with a parent this past week whose daughter is headed off to college this fall for the first time. And he was reflecting how amazed he was at her development this past year, how much she's matured and grown, and how he senses, yes, she's ready to go out, to be independent. In our reading from Acts, we find disciples out on their own. They've spent 40 days with the risen Jesus, like a last summer before they head off to school, sorting through what to take with them, what to leave behind, listening to some final words of wisdom from mom and dad, before finally hopping in the Subaru and driving off. Jesus' ascension is something like that final wave goodbye at the end of the driveway. And after Jesus ascends, the disciples wait for 50 days, waiting, praying, maybe feeling how ill-equipped they are for this new season of independence, unsure of what lies ahead, uncertain about how to make it on their own. Millennials call this adulting. Have you heard that? Adulting. Adulting is hard. It's figuring out how to be a grown-up, how to do it on your own. But then on Pentecost, the disciples find that God provides all they need for the journey ahead. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ rests on each of them. So even as they go out on their own, they're really never alone. And ironically, these grown-up disciples learn to become even more dependent upon Christ in his absence. More dependent. In Ephesians, Paul yearns to see grown-up Christians who move toward the full stature of Christ. He wants to see mature disciples. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to be grown-up followers of Jesus? I want to invite us to just notice four markers of maturity. First, we know the disciples have grown up because competition gives way to cooperation. Competition gives way to cooperation. The disciples have grown out of their teenage years of bickering and fighting over who's first. They're not worried about who's greatest anymore. There's no jealousy of Peter and John being the ones up front. Instead, when Peter and John return with news of these threats, the group rallies around. They circle up and support Peter and John, and they pray together. They raise their voices together to God. That word together is one of Luke's favorite in Acts. It means of one mind, of one accord. Out of many voices, they speak with one voice because all of them understand that they are in over their heads. They understand how desperately they need the Lord Jesus. They don't waste their time feeling threatened by one another's roles, as if there's not enough room for everyone to find their place in the fellowship of disciples. They've grown out of a mindset of scarcity and into a world of abundance, where they're no longer driven by their own insecurities, wondering, do I have a place? But each voice finds its place in the choir of believers. It's ironic that growing up involves greater dependence. That's the second marker of maturity, embracing dependence. My son Asher, who's 4, is in a season of fierce independence. Just last night, he was trying to take off his shirt to put on his pajamas. And he's struggling, he's pulling, the neck of his shirt is down to his belly, he's trying to get it off. Asher, let me help. No, I can do it on my own. We live in a culture that idolizes independence fiercely. But it can be a false independence, a hollow independence, blind to how interconnected we are to one another and to God and to the earth, how dependent we are. Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them, they bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Mature disciples recognize how truly dependent they are. I mentioned during the welcome that there are prayers offered at either side of the worship space. And one Sunday, I was speaking with one of the folks who had offered prayer, and this person mentioned, "Yeah, no one stopped for prayer today or a blessing." And I wondered, why is that? Do we not need prayer from others? Does it feel too risky to share our needs, our hurts, our hopes? Are we worried about what the other people are thinking as they file by? What's going on with them? Or are we just unpracticed? We don't know what it's like to actually ask for prayer and to receive it? Or maybe we're just skeptical that God works through prayer and it's not worth it. I don't know why. But I believe that the ability to ask for help, to ask for prayer, is a sign of maturity for disciples. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
Another marker of mature disciples is connected to that, that pain and suffering are not to be hidden or avoided at all costs. Pain and suffering are not to be hidden or avoided at all costs. A reading from 2 Timothy is, in some ways, another window into parenting and growing up. Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, in this new season of independence for Timothy. And Paul is trying to impart these words of wisdom. "My son Timothy, this is what it looks like to be a grown-up disciple." Paul's words here mean a great deal to me, because this is the text my father preached from at my ordination service. And Paul's message to Timothy is this, that as a herald of the gospel, suffering is to be expected. And Paul not only expects it for himself and for Timothy, but he's open to sharing it with Timothy. And Paul's able to see how this is taken up for his growth. Now, Paul has no interest in downplaying how awful and tragic our suffering is. He's not trying to make sense of it all. After all, Jesus came and suffered and died so that suffering and death would be no more. God just isn't interested in simply teaching us lessons through our suffering. But Paul does want Timothy to lift his eyes to a broader horizon, to see that his story and his pain, they matter because they're caught up in a larger story, a story that finds its most profound clarity and its deepest mystery in the person and life of Jesus Christ. And that leads to our final marker of maturity. Each of our stories finds its place in God's story of salvation. Each of our stories finds its place in God's story of salvation. As we read our text and you listened to the prayer these disciples offered, did you notice how much they spoke of God? They're locating themselves within a larger story, within a story where God is the star, the hero, the primary actor. They address the God who created all things, the God who spoke by his Spirit through the servant David, the God who came in the person of Jesus Christ to bring salvation for all. It's a larger story. But the disciples are not just outsiders looking in. They find themselves in the middle of it. We're a part of this story. So are we. The day before he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was in Memphis. He was speaking to a group of sanitation workers on strike. He gave a speech that's come to be known as his mountaintop speech. And in light of the threats that Peter and John received from the Sanhedrin, I just want to share a part of Dr. King's speech with you. I got into Memphis, and some began to say the threats or talk about the threats that were out there. What would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers? Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I want to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. I wonder if Peter and John and the others' disciples were thinking the same thing. Yeah, comfort has its place. Longevity has its place. Security has its place. But I'm not worried about that now. I just want to do God's will. What about us? What matters most to us? Is it our illusion of control on our lives? To try to fix our futures? What matters most to us? What would happen if, as we came together every Sunday, out of our many voices, we could raise one voice with our whole heart to say, we just want to do God's will? What could happen if we could pray that with our whole hearts as one people? There was an article in the Christian Century back in February about the American church in this cultural moment. And Robin Lovin wrote about a great temptation that mainline Protestants have faced and are facing in this country. He says, we've had to increasingly concentrate on solving our internal problems and meeting our individual needs in order to get enough people in the pews to keep the lights on. I think his comments touch on a paradox of growth in God's kingdom. Because when growth becomes an object, an end in itself, instead of a byproduct of our focus on God, we wither. We wither. Because we can't manufacture growth. For all our intelligence, all our gifting, we can't make it happen. Not the growth that really matters. I'm not talking about membership or attendance or budget or prestige and reputation. I'm talking about the growth of the kingdom that grows among us in ways we can't see and predict. It surprises us. The believers in Acts are not at all anxious about adding to their numbers. They are consumed with the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. And that's why their numbers grow. Because they can't help but tell the good news. Because they see that their story is caught up in God's story. Do you notice how their prayer is overflowing with God's action? The Lord made, the Lord said, the Lord anointed, the Lord planned. They pray for the Lord to send power. The disciples know that no well-appointed committee, no savvy leaders, no strategic plan can accomplish the mission they've been assigned. Yes, these things have their place, but they must fall in line with the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is old news for some of you, but others may not know. In the mid-1960s, there were a group of disciples in this city who began to gather on Sunday afternoons for prayer and fellowship and worship. The establishment was a bit skeptical of these disciples. But the group kept gathering and growing, and eventually they settled on a name, the Fellowship of the Acts. And in 1973, that small band of disciples became this congregation, Church of the Servant. And I'm thinking, what does it mean? Is there a significance that this congregation bears that name, Fellowship of the Acts? What does that mean for us? I hope it means that we see ourselves in fellowship, in company with those first disciples, as a group of servants who are drawn in from different places with different stories into the one story that holds all together. That we see ourselves as a people who are united in our difference through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a people that know dependence on the Lord, not on ourselves. A people who are growing up, who are maturing in Christ. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. In his commentary on Acts, Willie Jennings writes this: "This shaking of the Spirit is not simply a sign of power, but of pleasure. Pleasure. God's excitement is evident here. Here and now, God's people are one, calling on the faith and boldness of Jesus to do the divine will. This is the Spirit's quivering joy, exposed in the impartation of holy power." You get a sense of God's delight that his children have grown up. It's like a parent at graduation when their child's name is called, the video begins to shake because they're so excited. This is God so pleased to see the disciples mature, dependent on him in the right ways. So my prayer for us here is that our togetherness, our one-mindedness in Christ, would so delight God that this place might be shaken up in the right ways, that our lives would be shaken up, moved into a place of holiness and love that we haven't yet tasted. And it's possible. It's possible because God is on the move, because Christ is risen, because the Spirit is here. Amen? I'll close with this. I was in a conversation this past week with a couple senior saints in our fellowship. And we talked about how COS might be more intentional about how we can care for and learn from the older members of our congregation, but also how we can encourage our senior members to grow, to keep growing up as disciples. And the two in the conversation were adamant that there's no such thing as retirement for disciples. There's no such thing as coasting to the end. There is only growing up continually into Christ. So growing up as disciples is just as much for our senior citizens as it is for our seniors in high school and college. I'll leave you with Paul's words from Philippians. "Beloved, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.